morning, try not to make the shine in your eyes like that. Last few times I spoke, a bunch of the last times I spoke was on the Feast of Jehovah, and the last three times was on the last three feasts. Each one of those feasts speaks of an event in the future. And I found that I was not exactly happy with my understanding of those future events. I know it's easy to, the first four feasts speak of things that have passed, the work that Christ has done on the cross, the first fruits, his resurrection, Pentecost, being the birth of the church. It's easy to understand those. They're in the past. Maybe I'm being hard on myself trying to look and understand the things that are in the future, but nevertheless, I wanted to know, and I want to know more about those future events, the end time events. Oh, I have a book at home that I've had for many years, and I've picked it up a few times, and it's been way over my head. It's a book called Things to Come, and the author is Dwight Pentecost, and he speaks about biblical eschatology. So I was having a hard time, had it for years, and finally I picked it up again, knowing that I wanted to return to it, and I could actually start to understand it. I come to a point in my walk where I understand parts of it. I still need a dictionary and the Word of God open and a rereading a bunch of times, but it's been a great help in understanding things to come. Biblical eschatology. Eschatology is a study of end things. Biblical eschatology is a study of the end times. And so the way he opens up his book, it's been quite a help. He says, in order to understand the things that happen in Revelation, the things that Daniel talks about, the things that Isaiah talks about, these end events, it's necessary first, as a prerequisite, to go back and understand what God has promised in the beginning. Because in the end, in Revelation, is what he is doing in his covenants. He's fulfilling and unfolding what he's promised in his covenants in Revelation. And his covenants were made, some of them as far back as Genesis. So to understand some of God's covenants is to help us to understand end time events. So he starts out the book going through the covenants. Now there's lots of covenants in God's word. There's covenants between man and man, nation and nation. But there's four covenants that are described as eternal. They're everlasting covenants. And they're also unconditional, meaning there's no conditions on them. The Mosaic covenant isn't one of them. The Mosaic covenant is a conditional covenant where it says, if you obey my words, there will be blessings. This is the Mosaic. If you don't obey my words, there will be cursings. And it goes through all the blessings and the cursings. It's conditional. Unconditional covenants, and there's four of them, and they're all eternal, based on God and God alone promising to do something. So there's four covenants. The Abrahamic covenant is the first one, and then there's the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the New Covenant. There's four covenants. All those covenants are everlasting, the eternal, and unconditional. And they're all to Israel. Every one of them is a covenant to Israel. In history, they're called deterministic covenants. It's because God will determine history by what he has promised in his covenants. You see that promise, that word promise comes up a lot in the New Testament. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, we're not willing that any should perish. There's a promise. That promise is part of the covenant. That promise word comes up a lot if you start looking in the New Testament. Nevertheless, we have four of these covenants. The first covenant I wanted to go over today, the Abrahamic covenant. Now, the Abrahamic covenant in and of itself is more of a seedbed for all the other covenants. There's the land covenant, or the Palestinian covenant, which is seen in its seed form in the Abrahamic covenant, the land that was promised to Abraham in his seed. That's found and it's expounded on in the Palestinian covenant or the land covenant in Deuteronomy. The same with the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant is concerned with the kingdom, the king, the throne, and that's found and expanded on in 2 Samuel. And then the new covenant is also, we're familiar with that, but it's found in Jeremiah and Isaiah, and it's talking about Israel being reborn, regenerated with a new heart, where the sins and iniquities he remembers no more. That's written to Israel. All these three covenants that come out of the Abrahamic covenant. Let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll get into a reading in Genesis chapter 12. Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for this time that we can come together to learn more of thee, what thou hast done in history, Lord, what thou wilt do, and the blessings that come forth from the great majesty of who thou art, our glorious King and our Lord, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his name, amen. Genesis chapter 12, we're going to read a few verses here, and it's only found, we're only going to go as far as a few chapters forward and read pieces of the Abrahamic covenant. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1 through 3. It reads, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Chapter 13, and verse 14 through 17. "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot had separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." And then, chapter 15, we'll just read one verse here, verse 15 and 18. "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed, have I given this land from the river Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." And then chapter 17 and 1 through 8. "And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thy seed exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land where thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And then 22, 15 through 18. "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abram out of heaven a second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of thy enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So that's the bulk of the Abrahamic covenant. There's many things promised. We're not going to talk about all of them, just a few. I want to talk about the things in this covenant that are pertaining to the end time events, the deterministic promises. There's promises like that have been fulfilled, like Abraham's name shall be great in 12 and 2. And truly, his name is great. Most people, even unsaved people, know who Abraham is when you bring it up. And make a great nation out of him. Truly, the nation of Israel is great. Everybody knows about Israel. It's come to pass, and it's going to continue to be so. So there's certain things that have been fulfilled and continue to be fulfilled. But these other things that we are concerned about when we look at end time events, like the permanent national existence of Israel. Will it be a permanent national existence of Israel? And go back to chapter 12 and verse 2. 12 and verse 2, it says, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. So there's going to be a great nation. Now, is it a permanent nation? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say it's a permanent nation. He says it's going to be a great nation. In verse 2. And then moving on to 13 and 16, about that nation. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if any man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. So it's going to be a large nation, a great nation. And then, let's skip on to 17, chapter 17, and verse 7 and 8, where it says, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. There's that nation. It's going to be an everlasting nation. That's part of the covenant. Now, another aspect of it, the perpetual title to the land. Is there a everlasting title to the land? Well, let's read on in verse 7. For an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, and all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. So God promises in this covenant an everlasting nation, an everlasting possession of the land. Will God fulfill his promise to Abraham and his seed? The way we read the Bible, we say yes, he will. Also, continuing on, there's four things I want to look at. The spiritual blessing that's promised to Abraham. That's also found chapter 17 and verse 7. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. And here it is, to be a God unto thee. For God to be a God unto us, we know it's a spiritual experience. And so it is with Israel. The other things, to be a great nation, a multitude of people, is a physical thing. To possess the land as a nation is a physical thing. Here, to be a God unto thee is a spiritual thing. It's in its seed form. It's not expounded upon here, but here it is, and it will be expounded upon in the new covenant to come in Jeremiah. But here we see in the Abrahamic covenant, the seedbed of the other covenants, the promise of God's redeeming Israel. And last, and what joys our heart, is the Gentiles share in that blessing of Abraham. And that's seen in two places in the Abrahamic covenant, in verse chapter 12 and verse 3, the second part. It says, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. He's no longer talking about Israel. He's talking about the nations. All families of the earth be blessed. Again, there's no details. It's in the seed form. And again, in chapter 22, he repeats it. Instead of families of the earth, he says nations of the earth. So we see there are some definite deterministic promises God makes to Israel that are not fulfilled as of yet, that he will, in history, bring to pass. Now, the Palestinian covenant, or the land covenant, we talked about, it's expounded upon in Deuteronomy 30. There must be, for Israel, a place where a nation can dwell. Because in the Davidic covenant, which speaks of the kingdom, the king, and the throne, that needs to reside someplace. It's going to reside in Jerusalem. So they go hand in hand. The Davidic covenant comes out in more detail in 2 Samuel. And then, for Israel, it does no good to have a kingdom, a land, a nation, Israel, and to have a king. And we all look towards our government today. What can you do for me? What are you doing for us? Some people want education for all, health care for all, and so on. What does the king of the universe give his people? Eternal life, peace, eternal life with him. This is our king. This is the king to come. It doesn't get any better than that. That's why we have the new covenant for Israel. They all come together in Israel. The covenant people is Israel. All the covenants are for Israel. Covenant of Abraham, Abrahamic covenant is for Israel. The Palestinian or land covenant is for Israel. The Davidic covenant, which has the kingdom and the throne, that's all for Israel. The new covenant in Jeremiah, it's all for Israel. Let's turn to Romans in chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. We'll start in verse 1. Here we see the natural position of the Israelite, the natural position of the bloodline of Abraham. In verse 1, Paul speaks and he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Now, this is Israel's position, the natural position of Israel, who are Israelites, in verse 4, to whom pertaineth the adoption. Now, what is the adoption? In short, you can flip back to chapter 8 here and read about the adoption. It's the redemption, matter of fact. Look at chapter 8 and verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of what? A body. When does that happen? That happens 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, the rapture. That's when a body is redeemed. That's when we have the fullness of the adoption. That's when the adoption is complete. At the rapture, when you're either taken up alive or coming out of the grave. And guess what? That is for Israel. That was written for Israel. It wasn't written for you and I. It was written for Israel. It says right here, in verse 4 of chapter 9 of Romans, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption and the glory. There's glory in that. It says we'll be raised with a glorious body, and the glory is Christ's. It's a body like unto his, and it's his work that we're there. It's a glorious resurrection. It's a glorious adoption. He says, and it goes on to say, and pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants. That's Israel's natural position. All the covenants are for Israel. Israel's covenants, promise to the land, promise for a nation is to them. The promise of a king and a kingdom is to them. The promise of redemption is to them. And it says, it goes, and the giving of the law. What greater thing can you have than the giving of law? The very word of God that tells us what he likes, what God doesn't want, what he does want, that we can get to know him. What a great privilege was given to that race, to that bloodline, to Israel. Pertains the giving of the law and the service of God. To them was given the service of God, the tabernacle, the temple, the sacrifices, the Levitical, whole tribe of Levites that served the tabernacle and the temple, the Levitical priesthood that took care of the atoning of sin. What a great position Israel has, the service of God and the promises. I'm not sure why he says promises, separate from covenants. Sounds to me like it's a similar thing. But the promises are all for Israelite. Again, and again, verse 5, he says, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Christ came through Israel. Through that bloodline, he came. What a position they have. What a glorious position and privilege they have. Through him, through that bloodline, through Abraham, came Christ, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. That's Israel's natural position. Israel's now, you want to know your natural position? My natural position? The Word of God outlines it. Look at Ephesians in chapter 2. Our position, who we are naturally. If that don't wake you up, I don't know what will. Ephesians 2, in verse 11. Whereunto, remember, that being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, outside of Abraham. Outside of Abraham, what's outside of him? Nothing. Outside of Israel, and strangers from the covenants. This is the covenants. We should study the covenants. We're strangers to the covenants of promise, the things that are promised there, having no hope. It's not understated. Well, maybe it is understated. It's not overstated. It's understated. We have no hope. What is it to have no hope? It's a great thing in a human heart. No matter how bad things get, there's always a next morning when you wake up and you have hope. Here it says you have no hope. To be in the natural position as a Gentile, as we all are, you have no hope. And without God, lost in the world. That's our natural position. It's a natural position. It reminds me of a verse. I wrote it down here. A woman came to a Gentile woman came to the Lord Jesus Christ. She was looking for healing for her daughter. She asked for it. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 15:26, but he answered and said unto her, it is not meet to take the children's bread, speaking of Israel, and cast it to dogs. Gentile dogs. Cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. What glorious things, even the dogs, are taken care of. And that's what we're considered, dogs. But not so all the time. God has found the way. Verse 11, as we read again in chapter 2 of Ephesians. Wherefore, remember that ye were in time past. The end of that is in verse 19. I'm not going to get into details. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. We've been brought in to the covenants. Been brought into the covenants. Romans 11 and 11. Israel rejected the Messiah, rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, of Israel have they, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall, speaking of Israel? God forbid, but rather through their fall, that's Israel, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. Not that that's the end of it, but it's to provoke Israel to jealousy. They see us in our relationship we have with their God, and they're jealous. Jealous of that relationship. So it's a wonderful thing that we've been folded in. All his covenants are to Israel, but we, the Gentiles, have been folded in. Saved, as it were, by a brand being plucked from the fire. But God, seeing it all from the beginning, he knew what his plan was. The eschatological implications of the Abraham covenant. What is the part of that covenant that has an impact on end time events? Now, there's certain promises in that covenant that are made to Abraham. Certain covenant, certain promises that are made to his seed, and certain promises that are made about the land. You don't want to mix up those three things. You want to keep them separate in your study. It's very important. You don't want to start confounding Israel, promises made to Israel, with the promises made to the Gentiles, where all families of the earth will be blessed. You can't mix them up. You've got to keep them separate in your reading. Let's look at a prominent theme that comes out of the Abrahamic covenant, and it's about the land and the seed. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to read a few portions. And keep your eye and your mind when you see the word land and you see the word seed. Land and seed. Genesis 12 and verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Genesis 12 and 7. Genesis 13, 15 and 16. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. That's two promises. Abraham is promised that land. He never got the land. We know that from Hebrews. They all died in faith, not having received the promises. When they say promises in Hebrew, that's what he's talking about, the covenants. They never received the land, the full inheritance of the land. He promised to Abraham. By the way, this is the seed of the doctrine of resurrection. In order for God to keep his promise, because he says right here, to thee will I give the land, not only thee, and to thy seed. So he told Abraham, you're going to inherit that land. Abraham died, Hebrews tells us, never having received the promise. In order for God to keep his promise, there will be a resurrection to keep his promise. Abraham will rise, and he will inherit that land along with the rest of his seed. It's going to happen. That's 15 and 16. 15 and 18. I'm sorry, that was 13, 15 through... Well, let's finish it. 15 through 16. 16 in verse, in chapter 13. Now I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that no man can number the dust. If any man can number the dust of the earth, then they shall be, then shall thy seed also be numbered. There's a seed again in the land. And then in chapter 15 and 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. And then chapter 17, 7 and 8. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in the generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land where thou art a stranger. So the land and the seed are a prominent aspect, a prominent feature of the Abrahamic covenant. Who is the seed? Who is the seed of Abraham? There's three, at least three dimensions to the seed. The first is obvious. It's Abraham's lineage. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, that's the seed of Abraham, the physical descendants from the bloodline of Abraham. Look at Genesis 17, verse 19. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. So he goes from Abraham to Isaac, and he says the covenant will continue on to his seed after him. There's no doubt the seed we're speaking of here in the Abraham covenant in the beginning is the physical descendants of Abraham, his seed. Secondly, there's a second dimension to who and what the seed is. Within the natural descendants of Abraham, there are some who don't believe. Not everybody who is Israel is Israel. Right? Sound familiar? There are some that are born in that bloodline that are not believers. They go off on their own for whatever reason. Just because you have the bloodline doesn't mean you're automatically spiritually saved. You have to trust in the Lord. Those within the bloodline of Abraham who trust in the Lord as their Savior, they're looking forward to the cross. They are Abraham's spiritual seed. Let's look at Romans in chapter 9 and verse 7. Romans 9 and 7. Let's back up to verse 6 of chapter 9. Not as though the word of... Now, this is just after we read earlier, where he gave us a natural position of Abraham. The covenants were all his. All the promises are his. All these things belong to Abraham's bloodline. Then he says, well, not as though, in verse 6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Well, what does that mean? How can not all Israel, which are of Israel? It means not everybody who is born in the Abrahamic bloodline is really saved, is really trusting in the Lord, is really a believer. So they're not all Israel, which are of Israel. Verse 7, neither because they are the seed, meaning the physical lineage of Abraham, neither are they the seed of Abraham, are they all the children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. What's the significance of being in Isaac? Isaac was the child of promise. He was a child of faith. Ishmael was not. He was the child of the flesh. God promised to Abraham and to Sarah a child. And they went out on their own and through another woman had a child. He took thinking into his own self and their own selves, went outside the will of God and had Ishmael, the child of the flesh. He says the children of Abraham are the children of Isaac, the ones of faith. And it says here, the ones that are not of the flesh but are of faith. That's the allegory being brought forth here. That is, verse 8, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Children of the promise accounted for the seed. So there's some that are in Israel, that are in the bloodline, that are not the seed, spiritual seed of Abraham. Thirdly, there's a seed, another third type of seed of Abraham. And we see that, the spiritual seed of Abraham, those are not in the bloodline of Abraham that believe. This is another form and dimension of the word seed that comes out. And that's what one verse in Genesis 12, verse 3, where it says, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's the promise. That's the one that we're holding on to. That's the one we're in. That's the seed that it brings forth, that comes out, that we're talking about, that you are. You are blessed in that manner. The spiritual seed of Abraham are those who are not of the bloodline of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they remember. Look at Galatians 3. This brings us out in Galatians chapter 3, and verse 6 through 9. Galatians 3, and verse 6 through 9. It says, even as Abraham believed God, that was by faith, right? Believed what? Believed that he would have a son. Believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's how we entered into faith, right? God counted it to him for righteousness. Verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that's us, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. What's the gospel? To Abraham. When did he preach the gospel unto Abraham? It says right here, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That's where we are. That's where we come in. That was the gospel expounded upon here that we finally find out about. In verse 9, so then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Let's not stop there, but go over to verse 28 of this chapter 3 of Galatians. And this is where it comes to a head. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Verse 29. For if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed. Ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's the covenant. There you are. You're Abraham's seed. We are Abraham's seed. Spiritual seed in Abraham. Heirs of the promise. Now what promise? Promise that we're going to inherit the land? No. Remember I said don't confound where the promises and who gets the promises. The promises of a land was to Israel. The promise of the nation was to Israel, not to us. There's a future that Israel has still in God's word. We know it in God's plan as he rolls out his program through the ages. They have a place, and we have a place. We will be in that land only because of our connection with Christ. We are in him, and where he is, we will be. If he's on the throne, we're going to be around him. We're going to be in that kingdom with him. We're there because he's there. We're connected with him. He's the bride. We're the bride. He's the bridegroom. We are where he is. So when we look at the end time events, and we wonder, we read of Revelation and Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, and we wonder, what is God doing on all these things? Well, you can go back to the covenants, and I hope to make you guys the victim of my continued learning in the rest of the covenants as I have opportunity to come up here. But when we look at those end time events, we can find out God's purpose by going back and looking at his covenants. So I think we'll look at his covenants first, and then we'll start looking at end time events and seeing how he fulfills his promises made to his people, which, thank goodness, includes us. That one part of a verse that all families of the nation will be blessed. So the seed, the throne, the king, the kingdom comes out in the Davidic covenant. And the kingdom needs a place. It needs a king and a kingdom and a throne and a temple needs a place to go. It goes in Jerusalem, the land. That's the Palestinian, the land covenant that comes out. And then the king, what does he do for his people? He's done everything. He's done everything. He's our great king, and we're glad to have him there. There's nobody gladder than those that know him. And what covenants, what promises he have. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee again for this time to open up thy word. We ask that thou would bless us with the knowledge of what thou art doing in our lives, in the history of your history, our God. We thank thee that we have thee to tell us the end from the beginning, that we could be encouraged in all that thou art doing. In our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.